Welcome this morning to you who have come to look at what the Bible has to say about our idolatries, and particularly as women, the ways in which we fall into idolatry, and then also to look at what the cross of Christ says about that. I want to tell you how our hours are going to go as we progress through our time together. Our first hour is going to be spent looking at the law. And when I say that, I mean we're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to see what God commands us concerning idolatry and concerning single-hearted devotion and worship of Him. That's what we're going to do at the beginning of our time. And then what we will do is, as we progress, we're going to look then specifically how we as women might be tempted to worship in ways that perhaps might be a little bit different than how our brothers might be tempted to worship. So we're going to start out looking at God's commands about idolatry. We're going to try to take that, as if you're not going to be uncomfortable enough, take that then and make it more personal for us as women. And that's going to be the bad news of the day. The good news then, and you know I will get to this, we will spend then 2 hours looking at what the gospel has to say about who we are. I am very well aware of the fact that I cannot motivate you to single-hearted worship through making you feel guilty. We are all going to struggle with different measures of guilt, perhaps today, but I'm not going to be able to motivate you to single-hearted worship of the Lord by making you feel guilty. That's not my point. What I want to do by the end of the day is show you Jesus. I want to paint such a picture of the gospel for you that all of those things that presently entice you, all of those gods that call your name, they will lose their voice in light of what our Savior has already done for us. So as we start today, I want to pray for our time and welcome also those who are watching by video. I'm going to ask you to join me as well in prayer that the Lord would really work in our hearts and enable us to see not only our idols, but also to see Him. So join me, please. Father, thank you that you know our hearts. You know my heart. You know all the ways in which I struggle with other loves, with idolatries, with things that motivate and captivate me. Lord, you know all of those things, and yet you love me and have called me to you. And I pray, Lord, that today with each one of us, your Holy Spirit would speak powerfully to our hearts, that we would be able to see, perhaps with more clarity than we've ever seen before, your call on our lives to have single-hearted worship, and then the way that we perhaps don't do that even now. And then also, Lord, would you portray Jesus Christ as crucified, risen, the ascended high priest, loving us, caring for us, praying for us. Lord, would you paint that picture so brightly in our hearts today by the power of the Spirit? Please, Lord, enable us to love you and trust you for all that you have done and will do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we talk about idolatry, in the New Testament, we are admonished in 1 John 5, and it's actually the very last verse of John's letter to his friends. The last sort of parting shot that he gives is he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, that's kind of like don't want you to forget this. Get this. You need to keep yourself from idols. And you understand that when John wrote that, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians who are part of a church, have come to the Lord, and yet he encourages them to keep themselves from idols. Idolatry is not just something that we see perhaps in Asian cultures. You know, I spent a number of days touring China and Korea and Japan a number of years ago. And here's the deal. I can't tell you how many years ago because I'm menopausal and I don't remember things. You know, I mean, when you get older, that like Velcro disappears, doesn't it? So stuff happens in my life and it just flies on through and it doesn't get stuck anywhere. So a number of years ago, can't tell you when, I toured the Orient. And honestly, by day 10, I had seen enough Buddhas to, you know, last me my entire life, right? So today on the tour, we're going to go see the biggest Buddha in the Orient. And then tomorrow on the tour, we're going to go see the Buddha that's covered with the most gold. Okay, you get it. And by the end of the trip, I was done. So done. You know, they said, we're going to go to this Buddhist temple. I'm going, oh, no, I'm not going. I'm going to do something else because I'm sick of looking at that. And it was really easy for me at that point to say, I'm so glad I don't do that. You know, I'm better than that. So glad that I'm free from that. And then the Lord in his kindness began to show me that the ways in which I worship something other than the Lord are perhaps not so easily observable. Although, quite frankly, if you observed my life over any amount of time, you would see them. I'm sure my husband and my family could tell you very well what my idolatries are. But, you know, it's not that, it's not for me so much that outward worship of a statue, put a bowl of rice, burn some incense. It's not that. For me, it's something else. There are other things in my life, other gods in my life that I worship and serve. See, that's what we're talking about here is what do you love, what do you worship, what do you serve? So maybe I don't have a little statue of Buddha in my house, but I'm sure if you went through my house, you'd be able to see other things. Maybe they're not even outward things. Maybe they're not like, oh, you've got to have a new car or a house that looks a certain way. You know, all those things that when we start talking about idols, we start saying, okay, yeah, I don't have Buddha, but, you know, all those people out there, they're also materialistic. See, that's how our culture worships other idols. And yes, there is that, absolutely. But that's not even where I'm going to go so much today as to then talk to you about the idols that are in your heart. What are those things in your heart that drive you, that draw you, that you love, that you worship, that you serve, that you worry about when you don't have it? Or worry that, you know, here's the question, what do you worry about? Jesus himself said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And then he launches into a long discussion of worry. And what causes worry is that we have treasure elsewhere. So, you know, and one of the things Jesus said in that passage was, you know, if you have treasure here on earth, you're going to worry because the reality is that there are moths and rust and thieves. So if your treasure is here, you're going to worry. So talking to a group of women here, I can just about guess that most of you worry. at least a little bit about some things. And in that worrying, you can say, well, what is at the bottom of that? Is that something that I worship? Is it something that I serve? All right? So that's the direction I'm going to be going. We're not going to get quite that personal for a few minutes. I want to just give you the law, show you what the scripture has to say about idolatry. We are going to get that personal, and then we're going to go, thankfully, to the cross. So in the New Testament, we're admonished, keep yourselves from idols. That's something we're going to have to think about all the time in our lives. Here are the law. Here are the words that the law gives to us, the Lord gives to us in the law, in the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The wonderful news is that embedded in the law, even in this first commandment, is the gospel. And the gospel that's embedded here, and you know I can't hardly stand to talk to you about the law without talking at least a little bit about the gospel. Listen, here's the good news. God, first of all, speaks to people. Isn't that good news? Isn't it? I mean, he doesn't have to. First of all, he speaks to us. And when he speaks to us, what he does is he says, I am your God. That's good news. That's good news that he calls himself our God and that we are in relationship with him. Then he says what he has done, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Hallelujah for that. Now, see, that's the perfect example of what we need to do. Out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt, out of bondage, I'm the Lord your God. Now, in light of that, don't worship anything else. So now as I begin to talk to you about the law, what the moral code of the Old and New Testament has to say to you, as we do that, what I want to do is ground it at least a little bit, if I can, in the reality that God has already given you good news. And the good news is, he's your God. He's brought you out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. He speaks to you. Now, in light of all of that love and goodness, don't worship anything else but him. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How many of you have ever read that scripture? Yes, most of you, right? You've read it. How many of you have ever done that? Don't raise your hand. None of us have ever really done that. Not for more than a nanosecond. Because just as soon as I think I'm doing it, it's over. Right? It's like, oh, aren't I so? Oh, no, wait, wrong. Here I go, worshiping myself again. Worshiping my own opinion of myself, worshiping your opinion of me. We none of us ever really do that. And now, Israel, what does the Lord, your God, require of you? Here are God's requirements. You want to know what God requires of you? I hate to even do this without reminding you of the gospel and what he's already done, but I'm going to do it anyway. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways. What? What? See, that worship, that word fear there actually means to have reverent worship for him, to hold him above everything else. Not cringing, slavish fear, but that reverent worship, to worship him and hold him above everything else. What does God require of us? That we fear him and walk in all his ways. Really? All? That's a not happy word there. All his ways? All his ways? Wait a minute. What are his ways? Well, he is holy and merciful and just and kind and wise and thoroughly pure and good. Walk in all his ways, all the time. I mean, like, all his ways, all the time. When I'm on the freeway, all his ways, all the time. When I'm pressed for time, all his ways, all the time. When my kids are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, all his ways, all the time. Keeping him always as first in my heart. See, what I see in my own life, there's this passage in Jeremiah 2, and God is talking and he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. Okay, that's closer to where I am. I don't want to say that I forget God every day. I don't want to say it. But all his ways, all the time, keeping him as first, always in my heart. Wow. To love him. Do I love him? Well, you know, I know you wouldn't be listening to this today if you didn't have some sort of love for God. Unless, of course, you came because your mother made you or something. But generally speaking, people don't listen to teaching on idolatry unless they have a love for God. So I think if I looked at a videotape of most of your lives, I would see that there is this sort of bent to love God, and I believe that about you. However, always love God, always love him, always hold him as first in your heart, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Do we do this? I mean, you know, really? Do we do it? We do not. And if you're sort of thinking right now, well, I don't know, you know, I'm getting pretty close. Just wait a little while, because this is going to get a lot more personal. You all know me well enough to know I'm going to do that. Deuteronomy 30, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Well, hallelujah for that. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. See, we need our hearts changed so that we can love him, don't we? Don't we? We need him to work powerfully in us. So let's face it, without his prior work in us, we are entirely lost. Love like that, like feeling very pressured about needing to get something done, and I only have 13 minutes and people are in my way. Love like that. Love him. Love him first of all, first and foremost. When I want something very much, really longing to have something, desiring it, and then saying, Lord, I leave that with you. I'm going to love you more. Like that. See, I need God's work in my heart. And yes, when we come to Christ, he does write his law upon our hearts and changes our hearts. But still, we need that ongoing work of God. You may be thinking, well, that's only something that the Old Testament talks about. The Old Testament talks about idolatry, but the New Testament does not. Yes, it does. And it talks about it all over the place. And of course, this command to only love, worship, and serve God, Jesus himself, distilled for us in these words. Someone came to Jesus, a teacher of the law, and he said, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Think about that. Think about having your mind completely and utterly consumed with love for God. What? This is the great and first commandment. See, that is a commandment, a positive commandment to the negative commandment, "You shall not have any other gods before me." You see, our idolatry is really a function of our love for other things, other people. We have other desires. So our idolatry really functions in our lives because we don't love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You know the reason you don't love your neighbor? And I'm not talking about, you know, your neighbor, or maybe I am. I don't know. You know why you don't love your neighbor? Because you have other gods. See, if the Lord God is your soul love and devotion, then you're going to love your neighbor. Do you know why? Because he's created in that image, in the image of the one you love. So my neighbor who bothers me, my neighbor who gets under my skin, my neighbor who doesn't do what I wish my neighbor would do, whoever that neighbor might be, whether it's your husband or your children or your friends or your employer or the lady in the grocery store who's in your way. See, I don't love her, John says, because I don't really in my heart love God. If I really loved God, I would love my neighbor. See, the problem is not what we need to do is sit around and talk about how to love your neighbor better. That's not going to help. What we need to do is talk about how we love God. And of course, the only thing that's going to motivate us to love God the way we should love God is the gospel. But we'll get there. I'm having to control myself because you know what I want to do. Hebrews 10. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Well, hallelujah for that. Amen. Really? I'm going to remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. I'm trying really hard now to stay on the law. He's going to put within us a desire. He's going to write his law on our hearts. That law that was originally written on stone tablets outside of us is going to become a desire within us. He will, by his Spirit at regeneration, write his laws upon our hearts and write them on their minds. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The Lord's going to change how we think. And he is in the process of doing that. And here we are talking a little bit again about loving our neighbor and obeying the commandments. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I used to read that, and I used to think, hold on a second, wait. What commandments are you talking about there that aren't burdensome? You know, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbors yourself. I mean, when you hear that, do you think, oh, wait a minute, that's hard. Is that hard? Is that a hard thing to do? I used to read that passage and I used to think, wait, what commandments are you talking about here, John? That they're not burdensome? Because if I'm not living in the light of the gospel, his commandments are burdensome. Listen, if all I gave to you today was shun idolatry, and these are your idols, you would walk out of here today with a burden. And I don't want to do that to you, but I have to tell you, if we look at these things outside of what Christ has already done for us, they are hard. You see, it's very easy. If you say to me, what God wants from you in your life, Elise, is simply that you make your bed every day. Probably some of you do that. I don't, because I figure, why bother? I mean, you have to wash dishes, right? You have to wash your dishes because you got to use them again. But I mean, really, your bed? See, so if God's command in my life was make your bed every day, then I might be able to, by my own discipline and self-control and willpower, I might be able to sort of crank that out, right? See, but it's not that outward stuff. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that that outward stuff, except when it's a reflection of our idolatries, that stuff doesn't really matter. What matters is what's going on in here. I'm supposed to love God with my mind and serve him. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. What? His commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Well, that's good news. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And here I am back at the gospel again. I'm sorry. See, love and obedience are the fruit of faith in what Christ has done. Love and obedience are the fruit of faith in what Christ has done. Love and obedience without faith in what Christ has done is impossible. It's impossible. And the reality is that even obedience itself is impossible without love. See, that's why God takes time, as if God has to take time, but that's why God speaks to us about our hearts. Not so very interested in all of this outward stuff. You know, very interested, however, in the bent of our hearts. Who do we worship? Who do we serve? Who do we love? You might be wondering about now, well, Elise, how would I know? How would I know if I have other gods? If I'm worshiping or loving someone else or something else? Here's how you would know. What are you willing to sin in order to get? What are you willing to sin in order to get, or because you don't have it? Whatever that thing is, whatever it is, that is your idol. That's your functional God at that moment. So you think, how many of you know that worry is a sin? Yes? How many of you worry anyway? Oh, come on. I know you do. Most of us do. We worry. We say, oh, I can't, just a little anxious. See, when I am willing to sin in worry because I'm not getting something I want or might lose something that I love too much, then at that moment, that thing, whatever it is my functional God. It's what I'm worshiping. It's what I'm serving. As our time today goes on, we're going to see that more clearly, but I want you to see, because you may be thinking, I don't know. I'm not quite I'm not quite understanding how I think I love God, don't I really? What about the last time that you talked about someone in a way you knew you shouldn't? Or had evil thoughts about someone? Presumed that you knew something was going on and had wicked thoughts about someone else? How about the last time you were just lazy and decided not to help when you know you should? All of those things, all of those things are simply fruit of a heart that is in love with something other than God. You see, if I am in love with God, it will always eventuate in obedience. If I am in love with God, it will always eventuate in obedience. And it will eventuate in love for my neighbor. Always. The only thing that can motivate me to love my neighbor is when I see how God has loved me. But where does this loving obedience come from? Again, back to our passage. Faith. Faith that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome it all. He's done it all. He said it is finished. And when he said that, he wasn't speaking in hyperbole. It was true. So I have to have faith that he has done it all. So the command to shun idolatry has not been abrogated for us, even though we are living on this side of the cross. Again, John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That needs to tell me that I have a propensity, a bent, to go towards idolatry. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Now, you know what? I don't know about you, but yes, I do know about you. My heart is so prone to worship and finding other gods. I mean, take me to Starbucks and introduce me to the new drink. It's a dark chocolate cherry mocha. And I'm instantly in love. Right? And then you know what I do with that? I go and tell my friends. Oh, have you had it yet? It's so good. Right? See, nobody has to tell me to witness about dark chocolate cherry mochas. Because I'm in love. We'll get to that a little bit more later. See, the bent of my heart is always to worship and run after anything that might take God's place in my heart all the time. This is a continual war. It is the continual war of our lives, is it not? Just all the time. Seeing something off there in the distance and thinking, if I just had that, I know I would be happy. Always. And you know, as you age, it changes. Hopefully. As you age, it changes. But then the reality is, of course, and we know, that as soon as we get there and sort of get that, then what happens? It kind of vanishes in the mist, right? And maybe it'll satisfy us for, you know, I don't know, 10 seconds. But then we get tired of it, and that's why by the end of the day, on Christmas Day, you're sort of looking around thinking, oh, is that it then? Been looking forward to this for all this time? Our hearts are prone to wander. Do you feel it? I feel it. Our hearts are prone to wander. And idolatry and unbelief, and unbelief really fuels our idolatry. That sin is at the core of every other sin I commit. Idolatry is at the core which is why it's the first commandment, of every other sin. It is the desire to have something more than I desire God. It is the love of something more than I love God. You see, idolatry then results for me in all sorts of terrible fruit in my life. Worry and self-pity and anger and self-indulgence and coldness towards the Lord and disinterestedness in my neighbor. Why? Because I have other loves, right? You see, when you look at your life and you say, why do I always struggle with anger the way I do? Why do I always struggle with fear the way that I do? Let me just encourage you to begin here with the first commandment. Who are you loving? What are you serving? Who do you worship? What are you longing for? You know, I can see in some ways that heart of Eve so much in my own heart. Just this, ooh, that looks good. And it'll make me wise. And it probably is going to taste good. That. Our hearts are prone to wander, aren't they? I feel it all the time. So, here are commands from the New Testament. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, speaking of the children of Israel. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like summer in Southern California. Woohoo! Here we go. What were they saying? You know, where is this Moses? We need a better God. We need a God that's going to help us sort of get through today. Have some fun. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and what? Idolatry. Idolatry is one of the works of the flesh. And it's my perspective that idolatry drives all that other business. It really is at the core of what would make me sexually immoral or impure or sensual. And here's Paul's warning. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, these things are what the flesh naturally produces. They are what the flesh naturally produces. I'm going to take a second and read that whole passage there from Galatians 5. Because we want to see, you know, this is what my flesh naturally produces. Unless I am fighting that propensity within my heart to worship something other than God. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Oh, I'm not sorcery. Enmity. See, are you fussing with anybody? Do you fuss with people? You know what drives it? Idolatry, love of something other than God. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Jealousy. So you look at what somebody else has. You know, Mrs. Perfect walks into church on Sunday morning with her perfect family and her perfect children. And in your heart you say, why can't I have that? That, right there. See, it's not like we're going to get down and worship her, but in our heart, right then, the thought of why can't I have that kind of life? That? Yeah, idolatry, jealousy. See, fits of anger. You want to know why you have fits of anger? Because you have other gods. Rivalries. Well, I don't understand. Everybody else gets that and I don't. And so I'm just going to try harder. Deceit. dissensions, divisions, envy. See, all these words, right? Drunkenness. You know why drunkenness is in that list? Because if you have other gods, you're not ever going to be satisfied by them, so you might as well just anesthetize your soul. And that's what drives that. That's what drives substance abuse, is that desire to have something else that would satisfy your soul, and you're not getting it. Orgies and things like these. Things like that. See, all of those things can really be traced to the breaking of the first commandment. See, I wouldn't need to anesthetize my soul through alcohol or drugs or food. I wouldn't need to do that. I wouldn't need to anesthetize my soul if I was in love with God, because He satisfies me. Right? That's how idolatry connects to every part of our lives. And that, again, is why it's the first commandment. No other gods. The flesh always produces sinful works. Always. That's what it's going to produce. Paul again, and I hate taking obligations in the New Testament out of the context of the declarations, but we'll get to the declarations. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. How many times have you confessed the sin of covetousness? I mean, really. See, what drives covetousness? And covetousness is basically, you got it, but I want it. And I don't, you know, I'm not rejoicing with you that you have it. You know, I can't figure out why you have it and I don't. It's like, excuse me, Lord, hold on. Why does she have a voice like that? Why don't I? Why can't I have? See, the reality is that it doesn't matter. It does not matter what you have. If you are an idolater, you will never be happy. Ever. Ever. You know why? Because our souls are always craving something more. So I think, well, if I could just have this, then I know I would be happy. But then, you know, I work and scheme and manipulate and do all the things that I need to do. And I get it, and then I go, oh, well, this is nice, but I need this. Right? It's never enough. Our souls are never satisfied. Covetousness is idolatry. Wanting something other than Jesus. And I do it all the time. We all do it all the time. See, again, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great commandment. Now, in case you haven't really gotten this yet, our dear brothers who wrote the Westminster Larger Catechism spelled it out for us. You want to know what the sins are that are forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism. Okay, so if you believe in God, that's the only time you're going to be able to feel good about yourself right now. Ah, not an atheist. In denying or not having a God, idolatry. In having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God. So worshiping God, yes, but then I've got this. You know, you see that a lot. In the children of Israel, right? You see that a lot. You see, well, we're going to worship this God, but we're going to do this too. See, sort of hedge your bets. Make sure you're going to be happy. The not having or avouching for Him and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due to Him required in this commandment. Ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him. You see, if God was really good, he would give me this. See, that's an unworthy thought of him. It's an unworthy thought of him. False opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious, searching into all his secrets. Well, God needs to show me why he's doing this. All profaneness, hatred of God, self-love. Wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to love myself. No, the problem is you do. Self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections, that's like your emotions, the little things you love, all other inordinate or immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections on other things and taking them off from him in whole or in part. Wow. Huh. And they're not done yet. Bless their hearts. Vain credulity. Just, you know, believing stuff that's ridiculous. Unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust. Despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means. So I want something, so I'm just going to go take it, even though I'm not supposed to. So I'm going to use means to get what I want, even though I am forbidden from using those means. And I'm going to be more specific about how that works later. Trusting in lawful means. See, trusting in something other than God. Carnal delights and joys. Corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal. Lukewarmness. Deadness in the things of God. Estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God. Praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creature. All compacts and consulting with the devil. Well, I'm not doing that. Hearkening to his suggestions. Making men the lords of our faith and conscience. Slighting and despising God and his commands. Slighting God and his commands. Resisting and grieving his spirit. Discontent. And impatient at his dispensations. See, this is the line, the road that God has called you out to walk. Discontent in that is idolatry. Why? Because you're loving your picture of what your road ought to look like more than you're loving God. Resisting and grieving his spirit. Discontent and impatience at his dispensations. Charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts on us. Right? Yes? I don't like this. And you really shouldn't do it. Now, you know what? None of us would sort of come out and actually say that. The way we frame that, though, usually is, oh, I just don't know what God is doing. I really wish I understood because, you know, it just seems to me it would be such a good thing if it looked like this. Right? That's how we do that. Ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. So, sorry. Sort of laid you low. This is good. See, bad news is good. Because then when I give you the good news, it's going to be so much better. If you really don't recognize how much you, we all struggle with idolatry. than when we see the perfect worship of Jesus Christ, who said the most astonishing thing. I always do what is pleasing to my Father. See, if we don't see what idolaters we are, then seeing what he is and what he's done will kind of be like, oh, well, so no, what's the big deal? I don't have a Buddha in my house. So what we need to do is ask the Lord to give us hearts that are very, very sensitive to and in tune with his command to keep us from idols, to keep our own hearts from idols, and then rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the law. We thank you that you have given us the law not so that it will do anything in us aside from drive us to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the work that you are already beginning to do in each of our hearts, that we would be women who would, with our whole hearts, seek to worship you alone, and then in all of the ways that we have failed to do that, and Lord, we have failed to do that. May we run to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for transformation, and be thankful for justification.